Let's turn to the book of Revelation. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And we're going to read in Revelation chapter 18 the first few verses here. And beginning to read and starting to read in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. And it says, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." And by the way, a little trivia here. At the time of the end, there are such things as unclean birds. Verse 3, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of our fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Verse 4, "And I heard another voice," and this voice is not to the reader, this voice is to God's people. And it says, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." In the prophecies given in the book of Revelation, Babylon is used as a symbol for two things: as a symbol for a specific place, but also as a symbol for a system, a religious system. It is always used to describe a system. This Babylonian system is always used to describe a system that is opposed to God, and that is contrary to the beliefs of the faithful of God. So this system is always anti-God. Many people, going all the way back to the historians of the second century, that's almost 2,000 years, 1,800 years ago, said that this system emanated from Rome, and that Babylon was a code name or a code word for the Roman system. And we all know that the Roman system was basically two parts: religious and a national or political. There was the Holy Roman Empire, and then there was the Roman Empire. And we all know about the great false church that came out of the system. The word universal is the word Catholic. That's what Catholic means. It means universal. So the great universal church, this great false church, came out of this system that's mentioned here in the first few verses of Revelation 18. It is a world-encompassing power. Notice verse 3. "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." Spiritual adultery, alliances, various other things that you can see in history. And this is a world influencing system. It influenced all of the world, and it was a religious as well as a political system. A woman, this is a fallen woman, this fallen woman here, you can read about her in Revelation 17. She's a whore. This fallen woman is an interesting symbol. Churches, or a church in the Bible, is always symbolized by a woman. The purity of the church is reflective on the purity of the woman being described. The true church, chaste, virginal, pure, righteous. The great false church, dipped in blood, crimson, red, false doctrines, drunk, and all of that. So the church, this woman, is a church, because women were used to describe churches, and it is a fallen woman. This is also a system that's called Babylon. Now, you remember the Old Testament. You remember the Tower of Babel? That word Babel comes from the word Babylon. It means to babble or to be confused. They were talking to each other after the Tower of Babel when God confused their languages. He wanted them to go and fill the earth, and they didn't want to leave. They wanted to be under the power of Nimrod. You remember the story? And God, in order to get them to move away from each other and populate the earth before the sea levels rose and cut off the land bridges, God confused their language. So they couldn't understand each other as they were building the Tower of Babel, and they were confused. That's where the word Babylon and Babel comes from. You've heard of the term, he's a babbler? Same term, Babylon and confusion. So Babylon means confused. From this system and her daughter churches, which came out of her in protest. So the Protestant churches that came out of Babylon and the mother church all have a mishmash and a confused doctrinal position on various subjects. They're confused about what the Bible says. They all have contradicting and different doctrines, and they don't speak the truth. And that is why God has labeled this system Babylon. It literally means confusion. Now, the interesting thing about the Babylonian system in the Bible is that it is inseparably linked to paganism. When you look at Babel and Babylon, and the woman symbolized by this story we're reading here, it is linked to paganism. It's not linked to good, solid doctrine, to the church and various righteous things. It's always linked to paganism. It's linked to a way of life and a way of worship that God detests and will not accept. So Babylon is symbolic of a system that is not pleasing to God. It doesn't do what God wants. It's opposed to God, and various other adjectives you could use to describe it. Now, notice verse 4. Unfortunately, the people of God are not immune to this system. If the people of God were immune to this system, God wouldn't have to warn them to come out of it. But this system is all pervasive. The holidays, the entertainment, the lifestyles, the various things that are in the world, many of them are based on this Babylonian system. And God says in verse 4, come out of her, my people. He's not speaking to the people in Babylon. He's speaking to his people. He's speaking to the churches. You could put your name in there if you wanted to. Come out of her, put your name. Lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. You remember in the Bible, your prophetic understanding of the book of Revelation, and the last thing that occurs in prophecy is the pouring out of the seven last plagues, and it's poured out on Babylon and on the system of Babylon, and there's all these plagues that come. We're not going to describe them, but they're poured out on the followers of Babylon, the followers of the beast. And so that's what it's saying here in verse 4. Come out of her, because if you don't come out of her, you're going to suffer the plagues that are poured out on her at the time of the end. A lot of people go like, a lot of people are going to compromise the time of the end. None of us here. But a lot of people are going to compromise, and those that are kind of on the fringe, and they're going to say, well, you know, there's a time of trouble coming, and if you're a Sabbath keeper, and if you're a holy day keeper, and if you're a follower of God, there's going to be a lot of difficult times. So I'm just going to go with the flow, and I'm just going to just accept some of these things. I mean, who's to know? And what's going to happen is, you're going, if you do that, you're going to suffer the plagues of the false church when they're poured out on her. That's what it's saying here in verse 4. Come out of her, because if you don't, you're going to receive of the seven last plagues. Today in this sermon, we're going to look at this very important warning that God gives the people of God. And that is to come out of this system, to come out of Babylon. We're going to see how it applies to us today. We tend to read this and we say, oh man, back then in those times, these were very important concepts. These concepts were written for our day also. So we're going to see how this coming out of Babylon applies to us today like in no other time in human history. We're going to need to be aware that we live in a system, and we live not in the church, but the world that we're living in is based on this false religious system. The holy days they keep and all of the things that they do. And we're going to see that in the sermon. And we need to understand that whether you realize it or not, it can affect us. It can affect us and influence us. And we need to make sure that we get rid of all of the traces of this system in our personal life. That's what's going to be the theme or the SPS of this sermon. If you're a note taker, point number one, if we do not get rid of Babylon in our lives, if I don't get rid of Babylon in my lives, because I live in this world too, if we don't get rid of Babylon, we are going to suffer the consequences that come with being a worshiper of the Babylonian system. Let's go to see further on this point. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're going to look in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to begin to read in verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Your own affections are the things that you like. Whatever the things are that you love, that's what's keeping you down. That's what it's basically saying in modern English. The things you've set your heart on, that's your problem. Verse 13. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now, let me put this into context. Jesus Christ did not say, I'm taking them out of the world. You remember what he said? He said, protect them because I'm leaving them in the world. And you remember in the book of 1 Corinthians, a chapter before this, in the book before this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. And he says, you know, I'm talking about the leaven in the church. I'm not talking about the leaven in the world. Because if you were to get rid of all the evil things that you needed to, you would have to come out of the world. So it's not talking about that. It's talking about what you allow into your mind and into your hearts. Verse 15, and what accord has Christ with Baal, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. In times past, the people worshipped at a tabernacle. Tabernacle means tent. That's all it means. It was a tent dwelling. Then the tent dwelling, the tabernacle, which was at Shiloh, it became a temple at Jerusalem. Nehemiah, Solomon, and all of those remodelings of the temple. And then there was a temple built, and it was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. We have not, the Jews have not rebuilt the temple. There's a big prophetic significance, supposedly, to the temple getting rebuilt. The time of the end, because sacrifices are supposed to start again. So that's a prophetic thing that many people look at. But God doesn't dwell in temples anymore. Notice. For as you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Now, if we are the temple of the living God, and God dwells in temples, where is he dwelling now? In us. How does he do that? He does that through the Holy Spirit. He does that. If you've been baptized, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have a little essence of God living in you. If you haven't been baptized and you're associated with the church, the Holy Spirit is guiding you externally. There's a difference. And we are not worshiping in a temple. God is using our tabernacle, so to speak, as a temple. It says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This was written while there was still a temple standing. And God said, in the times that are going to come, I'm not going to dwell in a temple. I'm going to dwell in them. And they're going to be my people, and I'm going to be their God. So we are the temple of God now. Therefore, message of the sermon here, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Interesting concept in verse 17 and 18, and that is this. One of the main purposes of salvation, and salvation is coming into the truth, understanding the truth, getting baptized, having the Holy Spirit, living a life of overcoming, dying in the faith, being resurrected into the first resurrection. That's all salvation issues there. Salvation's main purpose is to make you and me clean enough that a holy, righteous God can call us His children. God is cleaning us up. That's the purpose of salvation, in a nutshell. Other things that are in there, but that's one of the main purposes. So what God is doing through salvation is He's making us clean enough where He can have a relationship with us, because God does not have a relationship with people that are sinners. Don't take that out of context. He has a relationship where He's bringing them to salvation, but He doesn't have a father-son relationship with them. Verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Same concept, same idea that's spoken about there in Revelation chapter 18. Come out from my people. Separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. In the world that we live in today, there's no unclean. What are you talking about, unclean? There's nothing unclean. You mean like you spray it with Lysol? That's what to them unclean is. No, but there are some things that are impure. Alternate lifestyles, living together, things you see on television, things like that. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. No chapter break. Verse 1 continues. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? The promises mentioned in the few verses before of God coming and living in you as His temple. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The fear of God. So that's what we're going to try to do and look at in this sermon today. And you have to understand that if we do not get rid of Babylon, we do not come out of her, then we are going to suffer the consequences. The church in Corinth had a problem. And that problem was they were mingling with paganism. Or they didn't recognize paganism. Or they were allowing paganism to influence their life. That's why Paul was having to say these things. Corinth was the Las Vegas, I call it Las Wages, but it was the Las Vegas of the time. What stayed in Corinth, what happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. Corinth was a major seafaring town. Lots of sailors with all of the vices that go with being a town on the coast. And the Corinthians were great pagans. They had all kinds of idols they worshiped. All kinds of temples set up to different deities. And they did not recognize these things. And Paul was reminding them that they needed to come out of this system. Now, in verse 17, it says, do not touch, come out. These imply that you have a choice, that there's certain things you and I have to do. We don't become pure by osmosis. We become pure by doing the things that God says and obeying. And it says that we should come out from among them, do not touch. All of these things imply we have a personal choice in the matter. Now, let's look at another aspect. What kind of conscious choices are you and I making in our life? What kind of material do you read? What kind of material do I read? What kind of entertainment do we look at? What kind of movies do we go to? What kind of thoughts do we allow in our mind? Are we accepting of, and I don't mean this in a judgmental way, but are we accepting of the fact that society says, you can live together before marriage? Oh, well, if that's what you want to do, sure you can do that. Or do we say, you're allowed to sin if you want, but that's sin. Do we understand the difference? And so we need to get to where we're not comfortable with some of these things that the world is comfortable with. We need to understand that things still are wrong. And I was reading an advertisement in a magazine the other day. And it was a magazine for people with babies. And there was this magazine advertisement for this school that you could send your child to. And one of the things that they said was, you know, secure environment, et cetera, et cetera. Lunch is provided, you know, play periods. and teaching educational ideals and teaching right from wrong. And I said, wow, nowadays for somebody to teach you right from wrong, because what's right to somebody else might not be right to somebody else. 50 years ago, there were certain things that were wrong and certain things that were right. Now, it kind of depends on what your viewpoint is as to what is right and what is wrong. And that's going to become worse and worse, that concept. So we need to understand that we need to look at what is right and wrong and keep the right in our life and the wrong out of our life and come out of the wrong. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're talking about Babylon and suffering the consequences of not coming completely out of Babylon. Prophetically, the way the seven last plagues, and just in life in general. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. And if you read from verse 1 to verse 14, we're not going to do that. It talks about a place where God is going to prepare for him to be able to accept your sacrifices. The tabernacle, the temple, those were the only places that you were allowed to offer a sacrifice, with one exception. We had Bible studies on this. Everybody know what the other exception was? That was on the day of Passover, when you were required to sacrifice your own lamb. You kill the lamb. You personally, there's a lesson there. What did the lamb represent? Christ. Who killed Christ? The priesthood? You did. I did with our sins. And so here in these first 14 verses, I'm not going to read them, is the model for where the sacrifices were going to be offered in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, sacrifices and God's work was done at a temple, at a tabernacle, and all of that. And then later on, that was changed to our body being the temple of God. And those type of things being done and our body internalized in our body, so to speak. Let's go to 1 Kings and look at something very interesting. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. You remember the story of Solomon. And Solomon got led away by all of his wives in his old age. And he began to not follow God with a pure heart. And so God was going to take away the kingdom, part of the kingdom, from Solomon, who was David's son. And God said, I'm not going to take all of it away from you, because your son David followed me with wholeheartedly, and I promised him that he would always have a son ruling over God's people. So I can't, although I would like to, Solomon, because you're so evil, I cannot because of promises I made to David. I would like to take it all away from you, but I'm going to leave you two tribes. I'm going to leave you the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Benjamin. They are centered in Jerusalem. And I'm going to give the other 10 tribes to your servant, Jeroboam. Now, you remember the story. Jeroboam goes to Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. Jeroboam is the servant of Solomon. Now the servant of Rehoboam, who is the successor to Solomon. And Jeroboam goes to Rehoboam and says, look, your father taxed us a lot. Our taxing structure was outrageous. The percentage of taxes we had to pay was, there was taxes for everything. Lighten our tax burden, we'll serve you. So Rehoboam goes and he talks to the older people, the wise, the rulers that had been there under his father. And they said, yes, your father was very hard on people and he taxed them quite a bit. Our suggestion, our advice is to reduce their taxes and they'll follow you. Then he talked to those that had been raised with him, his peers, those about the same age. And they said, oh man, I said, you need to tell these people how it is and show them your power and tell them you're going to make their taxation even worse. And which advice did he take? The latter. So he told those people, you know what, after 3 days come back, and I tell you what, you thought my father was bad, I'm going to be worse, and I'm going to tax you more. So what happened? Jeroboam leads a revolt, and 10 tribes follow Jeroboam. Now, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, is centered in Jerusalem. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, is centered in Jerusalem. Jeroboam, who was given 10 tribes and they revolted with him, is centered outside of Jerusalem. They have the tribes of Israel. The tribes in Jerusalem were Levi and part of Benjamin. Levi were the priests. They ran the what? They ran the temple. So you've got the temple and its services and the Levites and part of a tribe of Benjamin that are still loyal to the son of Solomon. The other 10 tribes have gone off with Jeroboam. Now, interesting thing occurs. Let's go to verse 25 of 1 Kings chapter 12. I've set up the situation for you. Notice verse 25. Then Jeroboam, the servant with 10 tribes, built Shechem. He did some other things. Jeroboam in verse 26 said, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. The kingdom might go back to following Rehoboam. How was that going to happen? Well, you see, as everybody knows who lived there, every year, three times in the year, all of the tribes of Israel go to Jerusalem to worship. During the days of unleavened bread, during the summer festival, Feast of Weeks, and during the fall festivals. And when they go back there, they have food, and they enjoy each other's company. There's some relatives that are living in Jerusalem, of those people that are living outside of Jerusalem. They see their aunts and their uncles. You remember the story about Christ, and Christ and Passover going back with his family, and they trusted him so much. What tells you a little bit about the character of Jesus Christ. They trusted him so much that at 12 years old, they weren't concerned where he was. He's somewhere among all our relatives. And we'll look him up and see where he's what's going on tomorrow. And he was actually back in the temple discoursing with the rabbis and the learned men of the law. And they went back looking for them. This was on one of the pilgrimages back to Jerusalem. This is still going on. This is going on at this time. And so what happens, Jeroboam says, you know what? These people that are following me, they're going to go back to Jerusalem. They're going to drink and eat and fellowship and worship. They're going to offer offerings at the temple. Pretty soon they're going to say, why are we even separated? Why do we have two kings? Let's get rid of our king and come back and be under a Rehoboam. And any good king and any good politician, number one priority is staying in office. So Jeroboam comes up with a plan where this will not happen. Notice verse 27. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice. You know, what am I going to do about this? This might happen. What should I do? Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold and said to the people, it's too far to go to Jerusalem. You want to worship? You want to offer sacrifices? We've got one at Dan and we've got one at Bethel. They're conveniently located for you. You don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship. You can go to those places. We've got one calf here and one calf here, idols. You remember when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness? And Moses goes up to receive the Ten Commandments, 40 days and 40 nights. Where's this Moses? He's never coming back. And they say, make us gods to take us back to Egypt. And what did Aaron end up making? Golden calf. The calf was a big god in Egypt. And they had been in Egypt for hundreds of years. What do you think happened? They started worshiping the calf. These were God's people. How could they forget about Moses? How could they forget about Joseph and all the miracles he did and Abraham and Isaac and their heritage? Here they are a few hundred years later worshiping cows. You think that's being a little dramatic? You can go to parts of Egypt right now, and there are cattle wandering the streets. Because, and this is, I'm being in all seriousness, they think that that's someone's reincarnated relative. And so they worship the cattle. It's the same system. You remember the Mithra system? You remember the Roman gladiators had a religious belief, and that was that you would die and go to these fields, and it was based on cattle worship. And it's the same system that was involved here with Jeroboam. He set up two golden idols of calves. And he said to them, what? It's too far to go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Come and worship here. Notice what it says. Therefore the king asked advice, verse 28, made two golden calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. They hadn't gotten rid of it, brethren. Still carrying it around. And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Do you remember reading in various places in the scriptures where it says, and God was angry and would not accept the sacrifices and the offerings of the people? And God was not pleased with the offerings? And people said, oh yes, that's that old Jewish system. God didn't like their offerings. No, it wasn't the Jewish system, brethren. It wasn't the Levitical system he didn't like. It was this counterfeit system put in its place that he didn't like. Verse 30. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made shrines on the high places. And he made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 15th day of the 8th month. When is the Feast of Tabernacles? It's on the 15th day of the 7th month. He ordained a false feast. You mean to tell me that you don't keep Christmas? You keep this feast of, what's it called? 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made, and at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in a month which he had devised in his own heart. He just came up with this idea. It wasn't based on any biblical doctrine. Laws out of the Torah. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. That's an example, brethren, of Babylon and how the people accepted it and went along with it. What happened to, hey, this is not right? An important theme, brethren, in the Bible is obedience. You sometimes have to make a choice. There's no other way around it. You have to decide what you're going to do. Moses instructed the children of Israel to observe God's instructions. Don't do what the people in the land do. You do what you're supposed to do. Don't go in there and say, how did these people worship the gods that are around here? Let's do the same thing. You have friends and you say, tell me about how you worship. Maybe I'd like to get involved in that. I'm being a little facetious here, but you see the point. The point is, brethren, we should not be involved in all of that. It has to do with being obedient. So the kingdom was divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. False feasts were ordained. And all of this was done so that God's way would not be followed. Let's go to 2 Kings. We're in 1 Kings. Let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Pardon my voice here. 2 Kings 21. And in verse 1. Now, Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. And Manasseh was a king of Judah. And you remember Manasseh being a king of Judah, he was from the descendants of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He was one of those kings of the Davidic and Solomon dynasty. He was not of the line that worshiped the calves of the 10 tribes out in the outer skirts of the kingdom. He was of the line of David. And you know what happens to him? Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was such and such, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. His father brings a nation out of paganism. The father dies. Manasseh rules in his place, and Manasseh takes the nation back into paganism. You know, we often wish, man, if I lived back in the time of the kings of Israel, kings of Judah, I mean, those were really God-fearing people. No, they were not, brethren. Most of them were in abject paganism, doing all kinds of things, including offering their children to Molech, the fire god, and all the things that go with that. Verse 3, rebuilt the high places. He raised up altars for Baal, made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. Wooden image. The earth and the sky fertilized each other. And therefore, there had to be a wooden image that allowed this to happen. Yes, it's what you think it is. Yes. And this was done in Israel. Talks about the images and the stone, the upright stones. Those were symbols of some of the parts of the male anatomy that were involved in fertilization and all of that. So they had orgies and all the things that go with that. And I made a wooden image. Notice what it says in the wooden image. Mine has a little marginal rendering. Let's see what it says. Wooden image, that's in number 3. Place of pagan worship, Asherath. Those were the gods, Asherath, Astarte, a name later changed to Easter. You ever wondered why there's Easter bunnies and Easter eggs? Bunnies are very fertile. They make lots of babies. Eggs are symbols of fertility. It's all connected. As Ahab, the king of Israel, had done, middle of verse 3, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. The stars in the sky, the zodiac, the host of heaven is the zodiac symbols. You've got Taurus the bull, you've got Libra, you've got these various others. I don't know them all because I'm not involved in them. But every month you can get the predictions. Every day you can get your predictions. And back then, this was a big deal. Verse 4. He also, this is Manasseh, he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. We kind of read this and we go like, that's interesting. Let me put it to you in modern perspective. Imagine a film scene. And here's a temple. And the camera is up at some high vantage point, and the camera zooms into the temple wall. And it magically goes through the temple wall. And now you're in the inner court of the temple. And it goes through the exterior of the temple building itself, and you go into the front doors. The doors magically open. And you go into the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, standing in the holy place, is a Christmas tree. You would say, wait a minute. Christmas trees don't belong in the house of God. You're absolutely right. They don't belong there. You know, we talk about these things they build and we say like, huh. But if we bring it into modern perspective, then yeah, I can see that. In other words, they were putting things in the temple that didn't belong in the temple. Now, a little analogy here, I'm getting ahead of myself. You and I are what? We're the temple of God, right? Are we putting Christmas trees in our temple? Are we putting religious symbols in there that don't belong? Are we putting religious ideas? That's what it means to come out, my friends. Verse 6, also he made his sons pass through the fire. You know what that means? He burnt them up in offerings to Molech. He offered up his own children as offerings. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. You watch these shows on television where someone's going to predict the future? Ooh, this is kind of interesting. Be careful what you're meddling with, brother. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And we can read about what happened to Manasseh. Read about what happened to him. He had to pay the consequences for his sins. We're not going to go there. But I want to show you how Manasseh invited in the things that his father had cast out. He had a choice. He invited them in. He made them part of the national celebration as far as how God should be worshipped. He completely brought idolatry into the temple. And we can read about later on about how it was removed. So the history of Judah and the history of Israel was one of a little bit of righteousness, a lot of paganism. A little bit of righteousness, more paganism. Hardly any righteousness, complete paganism. And Jerusalem and Judah were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the story in Daniel and how Daniel ended up there? They were children of Judah. The nation of Israel had been taken captive earlier. And there was two reasons why the nations of Israel and the nations of Judah were taken captive. One was Sabbath breaking and the other was idolatry. You can read about it. We're not going to go there. We don't have time. But idolatry and Sabbath breaking were the reasons that they were taken into captivity. And so that's what happened. That's the consequences, brethren, of allowing these Babylonian ideas into your life. Well, second point. What about today? Isn't that all Old Testament stuff? How does that apply to me? What does this mean to me? When Jesus Christ came to establish the church of God, he did not establish the church of God in the temple. He did not use, although converts were priests and converts were people that worked in the temple, it was not a temple-based system. Our system is not based on the temple of worship. Our system of worship, is not based on the temple. It says in the Bible that we are the temple. We are the temple. And there's a difference. In the time of Christ and before, worship was centered in a location, in a building. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. This is how it applies to us, brethren. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is a main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest. We have a high priest in the church. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Our high priest sits at the right hand of God the Father. Don't have to be specific, do I? Jesus Christ, hint, hint. A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. The pattern for the tabernacle and the pattern for the temple were given to Moses by God. And the pattern for the tabernacle and the pattern for the temple were based on the things that were up in heaven. There is a temple up in heaven. You ever read in the book of Revelation where the temple of God is coming down? It's coming down from heaven. Notice chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. The place where God's focus takes place, the place where God's worship is focused on now is on us. We are the temple of the living God, brethren. We are the temple of the living God. The church in general, and who is the church? All of us in here. The church in general is the place where God is doing his works, doing his worship. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You don't belong to yourself, brethren. When you decide to do something, you're doing it for you and for God. So next time you want to do something, think, I've got God here at my side. He's living in me through the Holy Spirit. Should God be involved in this? Yes, because it's holy and righteous. No, because it's probably not something I should be doing. Then leave it out. Applies to me also. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. What is the price that bought you? The most expensive commodity in the universe is not, you know, the Andromeda galaxy, 2 million light years away, with all the planets floating around it, all the metals and the gases and all of those physical things. The most expensive thing in the universe is the blood of Jesus Christ, because that's the life of the Son of God. So you were bought at a price, the blood of Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we, brethren, are the temple of God, and we need to live like if God is living in us. So we need to be careful that we don't allow things that are unclean to be in us. That's why it says in the Bible that we need to come out of her. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You remember the story in John chapter 4? The woman at the well? And Christ tells her a little bit about herself. You know, you've got seven men. You've had seven men. And the man you have now, which is the seventh, is not your husband. I think you're a prophet, she says. And the disciples come back and they are besides themselves, because not only is he talking to a woman, which people didn't do at that time, he's talking to a Samaritan woman. You remember when Judah was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar? And what the Babylonians would do is, and Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian, his general took the people out of the lands they conquered. And then they brought other people from other places and they put them in the land that was vacated by the people they took. So living in Judah, placed there by Nebuchadnezzar, his generals, were people from Samaria. And they were called Samaritans. And they brought with them their gods. And so they mixed their religion with the Jewish religion. So you're a Jew keeping the quote-unquote pure religion, and here are some Samaritans living near you. What kind of attitude are you going to have towards them? They have perverted everything. That's why they didn't talk to Samaritans. They were unclean. So Jesus Christ is talking to this Samaritan woman. And notice what he says in verse 19. She says, the woman said to her, sir, I think that you're a prophet. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. There's coming a time, brethren, when worship will not be centered in Jerusalem and will not be centered in the mountain she thought that worship should be centered on. The time is coming, brethren, when worship is going to be centered in us, because we are the temple. Believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. This is what you and I, brethren, need to do. This is what we need to do. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when you hear the word spirit, People hear the word spirit and they think of fluff. The spiritual stuff. It's not real. It's kind of like, you know, ethereal. No, brethren, spirit is real. Spirit is more real than this table. There's a dimension of spirit that's been around long, long before the physical world was around. So when it says here, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth, it's talking about foundational principles, brethren. So God says that we're not going to worship anymore on this mountain or that temple, that we're going to worship in spirit and truth. So the point is this, what about you? What about me? Are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? Are you careful? Am I careful? What we allow into our minds? Who is the guardian, brethren, of your mind? Let me give you a hint. It's a person in the mirror. No one else can guard what you do or what I do except you or me ourselves. We do have a high priest, brethren. It is Jesus Christ. There is a temple. It is up in heaven. We are representatives of that temple. Jesus Christ is the high priest after the order of Levi? No. Jesus Christ is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. We are members of that tribe, so to speak. We are members of the Melchizedek system. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. He offered himself. There's a temple up in heaven. We are representatives of that temple. So we need to be careful. So what do we need to do? Point number three. We must purify our thoughts and actions. This is very important to God. How do we do this? Consider how much we are affected by the pagan practices of our society. This applies to me and to you. You know, I have nice, warm memories of many pagan things I used to do when I was a kid. Now, they were fun things. When God sees some of those things, he thinks of people being cast into Molech's arms and burning up. That's what he sees. I don't see those things. I have to look at things from God's point of view. We are coming up to the holy days, brethren. In a few weeks, we're going to be at the Feast of Trumpets. And then shortly after that, Atonement. First day of the Feast of Tabernacles, last great day. Then we're going to get into the major holidays of the world, Christmas. Have you ever studied where Christmas came from? Where Easter came from? Where Valentine's came from? Where Halloween came from? Are you accepting of those things? You have to understand, I don't mean that, you know, we have to be mean and harsh with people. Because, brethren, let me tell you something. You and I have the Holy Spirit. Our relatives don't. You and I are being judged, not our relatives. Our relatives are going to be judged later. So it's actually self-righteous of us to expect our relatives to understand the things we do. Because if they can understand the things we do, there's no need for the Holy Spirit. You and I have the Holy Spirit, brethren. We need to make sure that we are worthy of having the Holy Spirit. Do you know why you don't keep these days? Could you explain your beliefs to someone that asked you? Do you know where these days originated and why we don't keep them? How about your language? What kind of words do you use? What kind of words do you use when nobody's listening? Do you take God's name in vain? Even the contractions that we shouldn't use. Is our language pure? One of the things that people ought to notice about you, brethren, especially if you're a man and you work in the construction industry, is your language. That man doesn't cuss. And you know what happens when you don't cuss and you use proper language? People around you become a little more respectful, and they won't use bad language around you. Usually. There are some exceptions, but usually. So we need to be careful with how we speak and what we say. The system in place today is very, very powerful, brethren. I mean, there's whole chapters in the book of Revelation given to it. And the reason it's very powerful is because it's a spiritually based principle. It's a spiritually based religion. It originates not physically. It originates in the spirit realm. And that's why it is so powerful. I mean, consider even the days of the week are named after pagan gods. Thor, Thursday. Saturday, Sabbath. No, it's named after Saturn. Lunes, moon, Monday, named after the moon. All of them named after pagan holidays. In Deuteronomy 12, we're not going to go there. God originally provided a place where worship was to be done. He has changed that place of worship to us. We are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. So what does that mean? Let's go. We're in the book of John. Let's go to John 17. John 17. John 17. Verse 17. Sanctify them. The word sanctify means set apart. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And God will accept no compromising in our worship of Him in our lives. I mean, what would you think of a God that would say, okay, yeah, I'll let it go. Don't worry about it. Not the God we serve. That's not the God we serve. The God we serve is very demanding, but He's also very kind and gracious and gives us the strength to do what we need to do. We have been called to a way of life that God revealed to Israel through Moses. And the theme continues all the way through the Bible to the end of the pages where we read in the book of Revelation. It is a way of being separate from the religious Babylon of the world. And I use the word Babylon and the religious Babylon of the world in a large sense, because everything about this system has permeated us. The television programs that are on TV, the ideas about sex and about relationships and about marriage and about alternate lifestyle, all of that is permeated what you watch, all of it. I was watching the other day an episode of The Rifleman. And in the story of The Rifleman, in one of the episodes, he begins to quote The Rifleman. Lucas McCain begins to quote the book of Job. And he quotes several verses in the book of Job. I found that hard to believe. I remember when I was a kid watching it. But can you imagine someone now in a major television production quoting out of the book of Job? He was having problems with certain things, and he wanted to show his son how even good people had problems. And he quoted the book of Job. It would be unbelievable if that was done today. Why? Because we live in a system that doesn't allow that. So be careful, brethren, what you watch and what you allow into your mind. And I need to be careful also. It is a way of this life we've been called to is a way of being separate from the religious Babylon of the world. We're not to worship God the way people in Babylon do. If it was easy, brethren, this room and several hundred like it would be full every Sabbath. Be full every Sabbath, because it would be easy to do. The churches of the world are full because you can do whatever you want. Don't let that system rub off on you.